Now, our text this evening is taken from the passage that was read a few moments ago. That is John chapter 7, and our text is the 37th verse of that chapter. It is a privilege to be here this evening and before a very young congregation. And I can say to you how much of the future rests in your hands. And may you fight the good fight of faith indeed and be a better generation than we who are older have been and know much of the Lord's presence in your lives. Now, this is the text, verse 37 of John chapter 7. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Now, in Scripture, of course, it's always important to notice the time and to notice the circumstances under which these texts are said. And the time, as you can see from the passage, was the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. And it was, in fact, the very climax, the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, that our Lord spoke these words. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles, if I might just explain it or remind you of it for a second, was the time in the Jewish calendar when they commemorated the time when they had been set free from slavery in Egypt, brought through the wilderness those 40 years, and brought at last into the Promised Land. And this text reminded them of a particular incident at that period when, you know, they were short of water, when there seemed to be no water available. And Moses was called upon by God to strike the rock with his famous rod, and out of it gushed a stream of water. We don't know exactly how many times Moses was called upon to do that. At least two occasions in that period when Moses struck the rock and water gushed out. And there is reference made to that incident also in the 1 Corinthians, where Paul says this, "For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Now, there are various ways people have understood this water flowing out from the rock that Moses struck. Now, the ancient Jewish rabbis, and I don't think we could go along really with their interpretation, but I'll just tell you what they thought. They thought that this actual rock or stone that Moses struck and water gushed out of it, they thought that this actual rock followed the Israelites through the wilderness, and whenever they needed water, well, all they had to do was go to the rock. Now, I didn't think you'd give much credence to that, but that's what the old rabbis said. Now, Mr. John Calvin, of whom we have a very high opinion, he understood it like this. He said that it meant that a stream of water flowed out from that rock, and the stream followed them all their journey through the wilderness. Well, that's a very creditable idea. But then others have said this. They say, well, what it really means is this, that wherever they were in their journey, God providentially, graciously and kindly supplied their needs of water as he supplied bread and all that was necessary to carry them through that wilderness safe to the Promised Land. And that rings true with many of us, those of you who are Christians this evening. You do know that God provides for you every day. And when we look at life and we look back on life, we say, surely, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. But there is one other interpretation of it that I think is much more worthy of our acceptance than all the others. And this is the one that the Apostle Paul suggests. He puts it in these sort of ways. He says, it's not necessary for us to assume that either the rock or the water actually, literally, followed them. Rather, the rock that followed them was Christ, the manifestation of Jehovah in the flesh, as it were, who attended the Israelites all their journey through. That same Christ, we might go on to say, who is like a fountain of living water, welling up within all true Christians unto eternal life. And you will discover, young Christians here this evening, that as you go through life with all its various difficulties, setbacks, disappointments, struggles, hardships, and all the other elements that sometimes make the uphill journey of life hard, you will find that Jesus Christ has resources more than plenty to help you, to supply your needs, to refresh you and maintain you and keep you going on that long journey. So we just say that at the beginning about some of the background of this text. But let's now come a bit closer to what was actually happening on this occasion. Now, as we said at the beginning a few minutes ago, these people are there in Jerusalem and they're commemorating these events of former days. And it had become a kind of a ceremony that happened every year. And this was the sort of gist of what was happening. The priests in the temple would gather on that day, the last day of the feast, climax of the feast, remember, and several of them would go down, one in particular, to the pool of Siloam. You hear about that in the gospel accounts. And there was water in that pool, obviously. And the chosen priest would bring back a pitcher, or it was a great jug of this, a golden vessel, really, of this water, and bring it back into the temple. And as he comes back, the words of the prophet Isaiah were being said, Isaiah 12, verse 3, where it says, "With joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." And then this water was ceremonially poured out in front of all the people there in the temple. And there it was, a kind of a reenactment of the water that flowed from the rock. And there it was. Now, I'm sure those who watched that scene on that great day, those who were spiritually minded amongst them, they must have understood all these connections and how it must have been a great day when Moses struck the rock. And they remember all these things. But then those same spiritually minded people must have thought to themselves, surely there's more in it than a man, a priest, for all that, coming and pouring out some water out of a pool here in the temple. Surely it's got more significance. There's more to it than this. They would have had in their mind passages of the Old Testament. As we know, they were well-schooled in the Old Testament. They would have remembered a text in Joel. We may not immediately think of it, but they would have done. Joel chapter 3, verse 18. "A fountain shall come forth out of the house of the Lord." And they might have said to themselves, "This doesn't seem much like a fountain. It's just a fellow pouring out water out of a big jug. It's not really going to get us very far, is it?" And then others, of course, or the same ones, would have thought, yes. And there's that wonderful picture painted by the prophet Ezekiel. It's in Ezekiel 47. And it's a marvelous picture. There, the prophet Ezekiel, he has a vision, as it were, of a healing stream. Can you picture that? A healing stream. And this stream is flowing out from the temple in Jerusalem, and it's running down through the streets. It's running out into the desert, and everywhere it goes, the ground that it flows over bears fruits and flourishes with blossom and trees and fruit and so on. And it runs right down through the land of Israel. It runs all the way down, if you can picture it on a map, to the Dead Sea. And it runs down there and it sweetens those bitter waters of the Red Sea. And everywhere it goes, it overflows its banks. And there it is, a great blessing. And the picture is of men, first of all, as it were, wading in it. And then it's up to their thighs. And then they're almost swimming in it. And it's a tremendous outflow of water. And you say, well, what's that got to do with anything? Well, it's this. These pictures from the Old Testament, remember, they're pointing to our Saviour, Jesus Christ. In the midst of all these pictures of water and all these associations in their mind, suddenly he stands up in the midst of them all and says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. As if he's saying, I am the fulfillment of all these pictures. I am the living reality that all these prophetic sayings and these prophetic words that they were all speaking of, they're all referring to me. The audacity of it. How could anybody do that? What kind of a man is this? Who does he think he is to say that all these things are really to do with him? But that is exactly what happens. I just go back to that picture of that Ezekiel tried to paint for a minute. There's a great writer on Ezekiel called Fairburn, Patrick Fairburn. Do you like reading Ezekiel? It's hard to read, isn't it, really? But it's a wonderful book. It's worth wrestling with. Have you ever wrestled with a book? You have to wrestle with books, really, to get the best out of them. And if you can't wrestle with a book, it's hardly worth reading, really. That's what my theory, anyway. But anyway, Fairburn, he says this about that passage in Ezekiel, and then have in mind our Saviour Jesus Christ. See the stream in your mind. Wherever it's experienced, or wherever man or woman, boy or girl, young person, experiences the saving grace of Christ, Fairburn says, the barren soil of nature begins to bear fruits. That's spiritual fruit. Now, we all want to have spiritual fruit in our lives, don't we? We want to be good people. We want to be useful people. We don't want to be in the world as cumberers of the ground. We don't want to be useless people, fruitless trees. Wherever it comes, the barren soil of nature bears fruit. The dead live again. We know all of us are dead in trespasses and sins, really. Again, the soul is replenished with joy and gladness. It's not some light kind of a joy, you know, Christian experience. It is a joy that reaches down to the very depths of the soul. But it's a kind of joy that sometimes has sorrow in it. It's a joy that is sometimes finds life hard and difficult and perplexing. But underneath the whole thing, there is this joy that is better than anything else in the world. The soul is replenished with joy and gladness, he says. And instead of being spent like the streams of nature as it advances through the moral deserts of the world, what a picture. The streams of nature, your own natural strength, they can easily be spent. They can easily be exhausted. They can wear out. They can run out as you make your way through what sometimes seems like the moral desert of this world. But if Christ is in your heart, those inner streams, those inner resources, that inner strength, though it might pass through times of great weakness, it'll never run out. Still it multiplies, says Fairburn. Still it multiplies and grows, for it diffuses from heart to heart, from family to family. Every true recipient of grace becomes a channel and an instrument of grace to those around him. And you want to live your lives not selfishly. We live in a very selfish day and age, you know. You could almost say this is the age of the selfish. But we don't want to be selfish, because to be selfish ultimately is to be miserable. You want your life to overflow, be a blessing to others, be worthwhile. You want the memory of your life to travel down the years, as it were, bless other people you may never even have seen. Well, all these things. I won't go on with that quotation because we'll be here all night. But we're talking about a stream of life, a fountain of life in the soul. And it's our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Well, we've said that when he stood up and said that, all these things are referring to me. If any man thirst, come unto me and drink. You notice when it describes that incident, it says that he stood and said that. Some of the Bible commentators pick up on that, because in those days, preachers or prophets, they usually sat when they spoke. We don't do it now, but we stand up. Maybe nothing wrong with sitting down, I suppose, but it's the usual thing to stand up. And our Lord stood up. That was unusual, to stand up. It was as if he was taking the position of a herald, somebody who was making a very important and startling announcement. So he stood up. That must have gained attention. But it doesn't just say he stood up. It says he cried out. In other words, he lifted up his voice. Now, listen carefully to what I'm saying. That was the sort of way that he said it. And the whole scene suggests that these things were said with very strong emotion, with very real sincerity. They were heartfelt words. There's no doubt everybody that was there felt that he was speaking directly to them. Strong emotion marked the whole way that he presented this announcement. And it's an invitation, isn't it? If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he's saying, really, isn't he, that he exclusively, he only can meet, can satisfy, can quench the deepest thirst, longings of every human soul that comes to him. Can you imagine that? This is an ordinary person. The whole answer to what we could call the predicament of man, or you could say the whole answer to man's sinful nature, the whole remedy for man in his fallen state, the whole remedy for man as he is alienated from God, in many ways alienated from his fellow human beings, in some cases even alienated from himself. The whole disorder of man or woman's soul, he is the answer to it. What a claim. There are some people, you may have met them, and they say, well, Jesus Christ obviously is a good man. He's obviously got great qualities. He's obviously a wonderful example to follow. But he's God. How could he be God, they say? He's just a good man. But how could somebody who was just a good man, or even a great prophet, how could he have the audacity to say, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink? Christ is the very fountain of life. Here's another one of those great writers that everybody ought to read. This fellow is called Gresham Machen. He's an American, or he was an American. He said this: is there anything in human utterance, in human utterances, I should have said, more majestic and wonderful than this saying of our text? If any man thirst, let him come unto me. There he, Jesus Christ, claims to be separate altogether from those whose thirst he would satisfy. You see, he's like us in that he became man, dwelt amongst us, experienced life, experienced all its trials and difficulties, yet without sin. But in another way, it's not like us, because he claims, says Machen, to be able to meet every aspiration, every spiritual one, every true desire of this complex nature of ours. And we are complex, aren't we? I don't know whether you know that little hymn that says, "This physician, physician of the soul, this physician understandeth all disorders of the soul, and no payment he demandeth when he makes the sinner whole." He understands everything about this complex nature of ours. Anyway, he stands up and says it. And you can imagine the atmosphere and the feeling of those who listened on. Now, maybe at this point, we could think about the foolishness of mankind. The foolishness of mankind. I'm trying to describe to you now this text, which speaks of the utter, altogether sufficiency of Jesus Christ to remedy all the disorders of our souls, to quench the thirst, desires, aspirations of every living being. We're talking about him as the very fountain of life itself. But man, in his folly, and sin is folly really, isn't it? It's serious, but we could use the word folly, turns away from this great message, has no time for this kind of a message. No real thought about it at all. You go in the street tonight and maybe say this to somebody, "I want to tell you about Christ, who is the living fountain of life." They may even laugh at us. And yet all the time, they themselves are trying to satisfy a raging thirst within the depths of their being, within their souls. In some, they're trying to quench it with money. There's nothing wrong with money in and of itself. It's very handy if you haven't got any. It's nice to have some. But it never satisfies the deepest longings of the soul. There are others out there, no doubt, and it's Friday night, and their intention is to have some, in inverted commas, pleasure. That's what we're going to have a good time. We might get drunk, we might do this, that, or the other, but we're going to have a good time. We worked hard all week. Tomorrow, Saturday, it's a day off, and we're going out there. They're looking for pleasure. Maybe you could call it self-indulgence. And there are others, and there are all kinds of diversions, some of them quite worthy things. I have no doubt there are some people going to a library tonight. The library's open here on a Friday night. Maybe they don't. And they're going to further their education. Very noble thing to do. But they're looking in this and that and the other. They have a thirst. But here is a message of one who answers the thirsty soul of man. There is man's folly here. You remember John Bunyan? He was that man who, perhaps of every living soul, had an understanding of how us human beings work, how we tick, how we go on. And he was able to describe people very, very well. And the names that he gives to them, a bit like Charles Dickens. You know, the names in Charles Dickens often are amusing, aren't they? Because they're so apt for the people he describes. Well, Bunyan's like that. And he has this figure called, he doesn't give him a real name, but he just calls him the man with a muck rake. Do you know him? I don't know about you, but I like going into a second-hand shop and getting a bargain. You know, root around in all the old rubbish and find something that's worth something. Do you ever do that? Well, maybe you don't. You may do as you get older. Now, anyway, this man with a muck rake, he's like that, only in not a very good way. And Bunyan describes this great big heap of what he calls muck. It's utter rubbish. He's not going to find anything worth having in it, though he tries all night. And there he is, raking away, going through each section piece by piece, making sure there isn't a diamond in it somewhere or a piece of gold nugget or something of that nature. And there he is, his whole life is looking there for this answer to his soul's thirst. But in the picture, he doesn't notice that behind him is a man offering him a golden crown. He never even notices that. And it's such a picture of the world, isn't it, really, around us. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, says our Lord Jesus Christ. And thousands have done so. One of the hymns says there, millions there have been supplied. And it's true. But man in his folly will look anywhere, do anything, make any sacrifice, follow after any religion, any superstition, all kinds of things. You all know about Martin Luther. This is the 500th anniversary. And you no doubt heard about the way even in his day the church had become corrupt and people were being told all kinds of things that weren't right. And you remember Martin Luther? He went to Rome and he climbed up what was supposed to be St. Peter's steps on his knees, punishing himself, doing all these religious things. Didn't answer the thirst of his soul at all. Not until his eyes were open to find and see Jesus Christ himself. So the folly of man comes into this. That same, or one of the same prophets, I didn't think I mentioned Jeremiah, but Jeremiah the prophet spoke about men trying to dig out broken cisterns. What are they, you may say? Well, in those days, of course, they had these great big stone, hollowed out stones for holding water in, you see. And you needed it in that sort of a climate, something to keep it cool and hold it for a long time. And Jeremiah has the picture of people hewing out, digging out from stone these great holders of water, jolly, hard toil. And then he describes them as hewing out cisterns that are really broken. And after all that they do, they're going to leak. They're not going to answer the purpose. And these are all pictures that you can find in the Bible, all ways in which we can understand that wherever we go, whatever we do, if we don't go to the fountain of living waters, we're not going to get that stream of life. We're not going to find that salvation. We're not going to find that answer. We're not going to find peace with God. We're not going to find sins forgiven. So here, Christ the fountain. Now, you could look at it from another angle. You could look at it from the point of view of society. We've been talking about individuals so far, haven't we? And that's important. I hope every single individual here this morning, not this morning, this evening, every single individual that's here this evening have thought about these things. And I hope every one of you is drinking on that fountain. But you could just look at it from the bigger picture now of society. Don't you think, as a society, this modern age with all its many amenities and many good things, don't you think, nevertheless, we're looking in the wrong place for that which will make our society truly harmonious and truly happy and truly safe? We've been told for generations now, decades perhaps you could say, you know, if everybody's got a good job, if everybody has a nice house, you know, and all these things, then people will be happy. And then others have said, oh, well, if you can just get rid of Christianity with all its so-called inhibitions, with all its rules, the Ten Commandments, and all these things that they say, so inhibit mankind, get rid of all that, and man will be happy. And here we've created this brave new world. Well, is it worth having in the final analysis? Yes, it has its benefits. But we forget all the fountain of blessings that come from our Savior Jesus Christ. Isn't it a good thing that all of us have a conscience? There are people today, and they'd almost obliterate man's conscience. But isn't it a wonderful thing that God has put a preacher in everybody's, let's say, in their head or in their heart? And there's that little voice that says, this is right and this is wrong. And isn't it a wonderful thing that there is still lingering in the very atmosphere of our society, because Christianity has been here for 2,000 years virtually now, that we still have an understanding that it's wrong to be mean, it's wrong to be selfish, and that it's right to help other people where we can and so on, that we should be long-suffering, that we should be kind, that we should be decent human beings. It's all coming, really, ultimately, out of this fountain, the living fountain, who is our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then out of that fountain, of course, comes, at the same time, hope and strength and courage to go on in life when life is hard to us. Isn't it a miserable thing that people like, I don't know whether any of you would remember Bertrand Russell. You have to be nearly 100 to remember him. But I'll tell you about him anyway, though he lived in the dim, distant past. He was an atheist. He said, really, that everything that man has ever done, that all he's ever achieved, that all his sacrifices, that all his giving, that all his brave hopes and all the rest of it, are all destined in the end to perish in the death of the solar system. In other words, the whole of life ultimately is meaningless, pointless. Whatever you do, in the end, will come to nothing. That was his philosophy. Well, it's the philosophy of a lot of people today, even though they've never heard of Bertrand Russell. But is that a fountain of life? Does that inspire people to go on? People will tell us that the passing of time or history, whatever you're going to call it, the events that happen in this world, they've all come about by chance. They've got no significance, really. They've got no meaning. They've got no goal. They've got no end. And man may advance in this and that, but something will happen in the end, or he just go back to where he began. All his cleverness and all his discoveries will be lost sight of, and he'll go back to being primitive again. All these ideas are floating around today, and they're utterly depressing. But our Lord Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Augustus Montagu Toplady, you know him, don't you? Famous writer of hymns. He was a minister. Sadly, he died when he was about 36, and that can happen. But he has a hymn that's not very well known. It starts like this. By the way, I asked what time I should stop, and they said, go on as long as you like. They really did. So you have no hope, have you, really? But I won't do that. I'll stop soon. But anyway, I'll just tell you about Augustus Montagu Toplady. This is the hymn, the most famous hymn you will know. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. What a hymn that is, you know. There's a message in that, isn't there? But I mustn't begin on it. But this was the hymn I was thinking of. It went like this. Happiness, thou lovely name, where's thy seat? Oh, tell me where. Learning, pleasure, wealth or fame, all cry out, it is not here. Now, there's nothing wrong with learning. I imagine many of you are students, so I don't want to come here and say you shouldn't learn. Of course you should. And there's nothing wrong with innocent pleasures. God has given them to us. There's nothing wrong with wealth, really. When I was here earlier, the door wasn't open. I'm not complaining, because I read all those stones on the front of the chapel. And I thought, my word, There were some wealthy people there who laid those stones. And what did they do with it? Well, one thing they did, they built this place. So you can do a great deal with wealth, can't you? It's how you use it. Or fame. Well, you could become famous, but fame itself, just on its own, is not worth having. You read some of these tabloid newspapers. I'm not recommending you read them, really, but if you looked at them, you would see many famous characters, film stars, or whatever they call them, these days. And they've had plenty of fame, but they're certainly not happy people. So Toplady, writing all those years ago, "Happiness, thou lovely name, where's thy seat, oh tell me where, learning, pleasure, wealth, or fame, all cry out, it is not here." Well, where is it? "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Well, there's a lot in the Bible about fountains, you know. "For with thee," says the psalmist, Psalm 36, "is the fountain of life." What about that? Or Isaiah 55, perhaps the most famous. "Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money." You see, you don't have to pay for salvation, do you? "He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price." And so you could go on. And this great invitation, in a way, it's to anybody. I just touch on this, and I promise I have nearly finished. The other story about water is the woman of Samaria. Do you remember her? Our Lord had to go through Samaria. And it's the heat of the day, midday. And he wants a drink, and he's got nothing to let down into the well to get the water out of. And a woman comes along, appropriately named the woman of Samaria. And she gives him a drink. But she is an unusual woman, put it like that. Sometimes people say, "Why did she come in the heat of the day?" You say, "Well, she had a drink." But no, she came because she didn't want anybody to see her. People didn't go out in the heat of the day. There was a great shame, or you might say a great scandal, hanging over her life. She was a notorious woman, you may say. And yet, our Lord dealt with her. And he said to her, "You know, if you had asked me a drink, I would have given you to drink of the very water of life." So what I'm saying is, this invitation is very wide. Just like the hymn says, "The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives." But he says, "Come unto me." And how do you do that? If I was Billy Graham, I'd tell you to get out of your seat and come down. You may not have heard of Billy Graham, I don't know. But you come out of the seat and kneel. I'm not asking you to do that. In the quietness of your hearts, you can say, "Jesus, I come. I don't understand everything Mr. Burroughs has said, but I know this. I've got a soul thirst, and I know you're the answer to it. And I cast myself, though I know I'm a sinner, though I'm unworthy, though I've nothing to pay, I come." Come, you see. "Come unto me and drink." I dare say everybody here tonight can drink. There are some sad people who can't drink. You see them in hospital. But normally, it's something anybody can do. It's a sad thing that there will be plenty of people drinking tonight here in Cardiff. But it's not drinking that will do them any good. But you can come and drink of the waters of the very fountain of life. It's not hard, is it? It's not hard to come in one sense, because the Holy Spirit enables us. And it's not hard to drink. Drinking is just doing that. "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I own up to it. Dying of thirst, I'm estranged from God. I'm looking everywhere in life for the answer and I can't find it. I'm bankrupt. But I come. I come. So, may there be some tonight that will come. We're going to sing for our closing hymn something about that. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Behold, I freely give. The living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus as I was." It's number 644, as you can see.